This morning, God's Word comes to us from 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16, and we'll be reading the first 13 verses of this chapter. First Samuel 16, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's Word. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, we have been looking together at the coming of Christ into the world, the fact that he came as Emmanuel, God with us. We talked about the sign of Emmanuel, God's presence with his people, either in blessing or in curse. We talked 2 weeks ago about God's presence with his people in terms of the deliverance that he brought. Israel, being in captivity, was released from their slavery. God sent his anointed one, sent Moses, to lead them out as a picture of Jesus Christ and what he would do. He came into the world to be God with us, to release us from our captivity, to release us from the slavery of sin. He came to be our Savior. This morning, we look at another part of the work of Jesus Christ. He came not only to be the Savior of his people, he came also to be the King of his people. Not only does he release us from our sins, but he goes with us, ruling and guiding and directing us. And in the anointing of King David, we see a picture of the coming of Jesus Christ, the eternal King. The pictures in the Old Testament so beautifully point us forward to the coming of Christ. And this picture is no exception. We talked this morning about Emmanuel, the anointed King. And we have to remind ourselves about what was going on at the time and where did the kingship come from to begin with? If I asked you, children, who was the original king over God's people? And you might think of a couple different possibilities, but the original king over God's people was God Himself. He was the one who led them in the pillar of fire and smoke out of captivity. He was the one that went on before them to lead and to guide them. He was the one whose presence dwelt in the tabernacle in glorious fire. God Himself was the king of His people. God Himself was the one who would lead and guide and direct them. Over time, that leadership did take a human form. God raised up judges. Judges to rule, judges to give direction for the people of God. They were not called kings yet, but they served as those who would direct the people, who would settle disputes, who would give them the godly wisdom to move forward. God dwelt with His people in the judges that he gave to them. But the people were not satisfied with that. They were not satisfied simply having judges to rule over them. They wanted a king, a real king, like all the other nations had. In fact, if you turn back to 1 Samuel 8, we see the beginnings of this kingship. 1 Samuel 8, verse 1, when Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. And it gives the names of the sons there. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." They wanted a king so they could be like everybody else. They wanted a king who they could physically see, who would rule in their midst, so they could be like the nations. They had a king. God Himself was their king. God ruled through the judges He gave to them. But they said, "We're dissatisfied with your way, God. We want to be like the world around us." Verse 6, the thing displeased Samuel. And when they said, "Give us a king to judge us," and Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." God says to Samuel, it's not you that they're turning their back on. It is me they are turning their back on. I have been their king. I dwelt in their midst, in their presence. I sent judges to give direction to rule them. But the people were dissatisfied. They wanted to be like the nations. It is not you, Samuel, they're rejecting. It is my kingship they are rejecting. So verse 8, according to all the deeds that they have done from the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who will reign over them. I will give them a king, God says, but warn them, this king is not going to be a blessing for them. He's going to take the best of their sons. He's going to take the best of their land. He's going to take the best of their produce. Warn the people. They have had a benevolent king, a gracious king. God Himself was their king. And when you reject God and want to be like the nations, it will not be a blessing. And so Samuel goes and warns the people. Beware of what the king will do. But verse 19, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us that we might be like all the nations, and our king may judge us and go out before us to fight our battles." And so Samuel anoints Saul as a king over the people. But Saul turned away from the ways of the Lord. He did not lead in the paths of righteousness. Saul took responsibilities to himself that were not his to take, and God rejected Saul as the visible king over his people. And that's how our story begins this morning, because Samuel was sorry about that. And the Lord says to Samuel, how long are you going to grieve over Saul? I have rejected him as the king over my people. No, God says, I'm going to appoint a king now of my choosing. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. You will go and appoint the one whom I declare to you. God says, if Israel wants a king, then even in this, they're going to do it my way. And God takes the initiative. And God will lead Samuel to appoint for them a king of his choosing. A king whom he has set apart to be his man, his anointed, his ruler over the people. And so Samuel goes. He goes to Jesse, and he begins this process of searching for the king, the one whom God had chosen to rule over his people. They wanted to be like everybody else. God says, I'm going to at least keep my man on the throne, and you will take whom I will appoint. So they begin the choosing process. And they look at these various sons that come by. And the first son, Eliab, comes by. And Samuel thinks to himself, surely this is the one. He's the oldest. This has got to be the one God's going to choose. But God didn't choose that oldest one. And he takes the next one to come by. And the next one to come by. And son after son after son come before Samuel. And to each one, God says, this is not my choice. This is not the one I'm choosing. Samuel, don't look on his appearance or the height of his stature. I've rejected him. The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The choice of who would be king over God's people would be an unlikely choice by human standards. Not the one that looks like a king. Not the one that looks like he should be the ruler. God says, I don't judge in that way. I don't judge the outward appearance. But I look at the heart. How many times today when we consider matters in our lives, don't we simply look at the outward appearance, what seems right to us, rather than getting at the heart of the issue? What is the real problem going on here? What's the real issue at stake? Not simply choosing based on externals, but reminding ourselves that God looks deeper. God looks inside. And God will choose and set up this king, even though it seems a very unlikely choice. And so, son after son after son, seven sons come by. And to each one, God says, I have not chosen this one. And then, after the last son in the room walks by, I'm always surprised at what Samuel says. After this one's not chosen, and this one's not chosen, and this one's not chosen, verse 11. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? He'd seen every son. Seven of them passed by. And rather than thinking, you know what? God said no every time, but I guess I have to pick anyway. I guess God must have made a mistake along the way somewhere, because these are all the sons I see, and he said no to everyone. He rejects the possibility that God was wrong. And he says to Jesse, there must be somebody else. Isn't there another option? Oh, yeah, there is another option. You know, he's the youngest one. He's out in the field. He's taking care of the sheep. But Samuel refuses to believe, with the choices laid before him, even though God said no every time, he refuses to believe that God made a mistake. He says the error here must be a human error of some kind. How many times don't we see various options laid before us, and studying God's Word and praying for the guidance of His Spirit, God seems to say no, and He seems to say no, and He seems to say no, and He seems to say no. And we say, God, You're saying no to everything. I guess I have to choose one anyway. We may never hold out the possibility that God was wrong. When His Word says no, and we are led to believe His Word says no, it means no. And we have to say to ourselves, there must be something else. Some other option, some better option, even an incredibly unlikely option. But refuse the possibility that God made a mistake. 7 sons come by, all the sons He sees. None of them are chosen by God, and so He says there must be someone else. Well, yeah, there is someone else. Jesse says there's the youngest, he's keeping the sheep. And so Samuel says to Jesse, well, go get him, bring him in. We're not going to do anything more until he gets here. David was the youngest of the sons. The most unlikely choice to be king. He wasn't the oldest. He wasn't the bravest. He didn't have all the outward characteristics. He was the youngest one. Wasn't even brought in for the selection process. That's how unlikely it was he'd be chosen. He was out tending sheep. He was a shepherd, taking care of the charge his father had given to him. And yet it is this unlikely choice, it is this unlikely one that God chooses to rule over His people. And we say, you know, the pictures in the Old Testament are just all too clear. They're all too clear as they point forward to the coming of Christ. The one who would be God's anointed king to dwell in the midst of His people and to rule over His people. A most unlikely choice. Jesus was not born of proud and royal parentage. But simple, common people. He was not born in Jerusalem, in the capital city of the country. He was born in a small town. He was born in Bethlehem. He wasn't attended at His birth by the kings and rulers and emissaries and ambassadors. No, it was the simple folk. It was the shepherds who came to see Him. A most unlikely choice. And yet He was God's anointed. He was the one who would come to be that perfect king over His people. David was out tending the sheep. Could the pictures be any clearer? Christ comes as the good shepherd. That's no accident, children. That David was a shepherd, and we call Christ in John 10 the good shepherd. No, there's a picture of tending, of keeping, of guarding, of guiding, of directing. All of this from an unlikely choice. And yet it was the man of God's choosing. The anointed God would send to come and to care for His people, not just David over Israel, but God's anointed Son, Jesus Christ, to care over all His people, who would rule and reign as their king, as the one to guard, to guide and direct them, the one who is ruling and reigning even now. David would be anointed as the king, and the Spirit of God, we read, rushed upon him that day. And David would establish a firm kingship in Israel. Under David's reign, Israel would prosper. It was, when Israel talked about the good old days, they were talking about the days of King David. When God blessed His people, when David ruled righteously, the one anointed by God, on whom the Spirit of God dwelt. And His kingdom was firmly established as a blessing to His people. And yet we know, we talked about it last Sunday night, even this great king, Even this man after God's own heart was only a man. And he would reject the ways of righteousness. He would sin against God. He would murder. He would lie. He would commit adultery. Even this great king was fallen and sinful. Jesus Christ comes as the King of His people, the one who also was anointed by the Spirit of God to come and rule. And where David failed in his kingship, Jesus Christ, God's anointed, the Son of God Himself, would prevail in His kingship. He would come for people like King David. Those who were fallen, those who were sinful, those who had rejected the ways of God. And Jesus Christ would come as that King, as we talked about last time, to deliver them from that captivity and then to rule them in their lives. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time. We have one who came as a Savior to redeem us from the captivity to sin, but also one to rule us as Lord. Do we celebrate that this Christmas time? Not only the release from slavery, but the rule of Jesus Christ in our hearts, in our lives, in our homes, in our marriages, in our families, in our work. Is Christ ruling and directing the decisions and the choices that you make? We talked yesterday in men's Bible study about the role of a husband. Is God, through Christ, the king over your marriage? Men, are you recognizing His kingship? Are you loving your wives as He has commanded? Women, are you recognizing the kingship of Christ in your marriage? Are you being that helpmeet to your husband? Children, when you obey your parents, you're not just obeying them, but you're obeying the King, Jesus Christ. Is He king in your home? Has His kingship been firmly established in your midst? For He does rule. He does reign over all creation. Do we recognize that? Oh, we love to talk about Jesus as our Savior. Do we also love to live with Jesus as our Lord, as our King? That means we're not calling the shots. We're not determining everything. But God, through Christ, determines how we live. God, through Christ, determines how we act. God, through Christ, directs us in every part of our lives, not only in church, but in our homes, in our education, in our vocation, whatever it might be. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time with Jesus Christ coming as King of Kings. And so I guess the question we are left with today, the question we were left with this time of year, is He your King? Do you recognize His kingship, His claim upon your life? That we do not live for ourselves, but that God has sent His own anointed to rule over His people. This Christmas season, will you bow the knee to that King Jesus? And will that be more than simply lip service, but will it sink into our hearts and permeate who we are? If you don't know this one as your King, then today is the day to pray that He might work in your heart, to change your heart, to mold your heart, that your desire might be for Him and for His ways, to live under the blessing of that established kingship. May God grant us His Spirit today, this week, this season, and throughout our lives to recognize Jesus Christ, our King, our Lord. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for your word, a word that so beautifully pictures the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. All of the scriptures point to him. We thank you. You have not left us with simply a human king like David, one who would rule well for a while and then fall away and be sinful. But you have given us the perfect king, the one who even now sits enthroned and reigns over all creation. Well, Lord, may our hearts bow before him. May our lives recognize his kingship, his direction. May you work in us by the power of your Spirit. We might yield ourselves more fully to Jesus Christ, our Savior, to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.